Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, you should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn, so that collections need not be taken when I come. And when I arrive, I will send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
We're so grateful to our orchestra, the bells, the youth choir. We have the bells and whistles out this morning, and we're so grateful for the way you have prepared our hearts to worship the King this morning. It is a marvelous thing on Sunday mornings at 8:15 to look over at the chancel and the choir loft and to see it full of young people and youth who love God and who lead us in worship. And it's such a great encouragement this morning to see you all out in force, and it is a great glory to God as well. I want to join Laura and Lane in saying a word of thanks to our veterans this morning. We are so grateful for your service and for your sacrifice, and as Laura did so well for us, we remember those who are in difficult places today. Not only those who are serving, but also those who have been left behind, their families, their spouses, and children. And secondly, before we begin this morning, I want us to remember that next Sunday is Celebration Sunday. It is a very important day in the life of the kingdom and in the life of the ministry and mission of the Brentwood Church. And we're asking you to prayerfully consider this week your financial contribution, your gift of sacrifice to God for the ministry in 2017. You will be receiving a letter, if you haven't already, from me with two cards in it, and I think we have slides of these two cards. One is an estimate of giving card for 2017, and the other is a spiritual gift card. It's been a part of our series for the last 5 weeks. We've been talking about our spiritual gifts, and God has given to us, this is quite a gifted body. Many of you have taken the spiritual gifts assessment online. If you have not, we want you to do that. It'll take you about 15 or 20 minutes so that not only do you know the gifts that God has given to you, but we want you to sign these cards to let us know what your gifts are and how you foresee using them in ministry within and beyond these walls in the kingdom. We will be giving you an assessment early in December of the corporate gifts that God has given to us. So we're assessing the gifts that God has given to us as a people, as a congregation. And we're going to be reporting that to you early in December as well as our financial giving. So I ask you to be very prayerful as we consider the kingdom ministry that God has chosen us to be a part of in these next months and years. One of our ladies was telling me recently how several years ago her husband was trying to teach their children about the joy of generosity, the joy of giving. She said each Sunday morning he would give to the children a $5 bill, and so as the collection plate was passed, they were to place the $5 bill in the offering plate. One Sunday morning, she said, we were over in the chapel. It was before we built the new sanctuary. As the ushers were taking up collection, their youngest daughter took the $5 bill and put it into the plate and froze for a moment and promptly removed a $20 bill. Now, the look on her face, the parents' faces, they were stunned, horrified. The usher's eyes, as you can imagine, were shooting laser beams at the little girl. And seeing his response, she threw the $20 bill back into the plate and the offering continued down the aisle. Now, it's an amusing story, but it's one that also reminds us, I think, of a rather universal and embarrassing reality. Sometimes I'm a better taker than I am a giver. Sometimes we're better at consuming than we are at contributing. Sometimes we're better at pitching out than we are at pitching in. The text we've read this morning is the final chapter in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where after 15 chapters of counsel on moral, ethical, theological issues that were threatening the unity and the witness of the body, Paul concludes with what I think is a very pragmatic and practical matter. He begins in chapter 16, verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." It's interesting he uses that phrase, "now concerning," 5 times in the letter. And whenever he does, you know that he's responding to an issue that has troubled him or that has come to his attention in the mail. "Now concerning the collection for the saints." As Paul advanced the mission of the church across the world, there was a special cause that was near and dear to his heart. He was deeply concerned about the saints in Jerusalem. Now, you know that Jerusalem was headquarters for the gospel movement. The church was actually born in Jerusalem. The church was born at Pentecost. It was Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit ignited this tiny band of 120, says Acts 1. 120 witnesses were ignited by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem to go viral with their witness. Indeed, the Gentile converts in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia would have never heard the name of Jesus had it not been for the missionaries in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. In or around the reign of Claudius, around 47 AD, there was a famine. There was a drought in Judea. Persecution was on the rise. After Stephen's martyrdom, Stephen, who became the first Christian martyr, stoned to death in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, with the persecution on the rise and with the drought, Christians were deeply affected. They were literally between a rock and a hard place in Jerusalem. And the body was hurting. And so wherever Paul went, wherever Paul preached, he invited these new Gentile converts to join in the collection for the saints. There are some who say this was the first apportionment of the church. This is how we know they were Methodists. There was an apportionment system. And so the offering was an act of solidarity. It was a way of saying, when you hurt, I hurt. When you struggle, we all struggle. When you're suffering, we all suffer. Romans 12, 6 through 8 counts generosity, generous giving, as a spiritual gift. It is a part of the charismata. It is there with knowledge and wisdom and preaching and teaching and administration, and all of that finally is listed, generous giving. According to Paul in the New Testament, generous giving does 3 things. First of all, it honors God. It acknowledges that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Secondly, the collection relieves the needs of hurting people. And thirdly, the collection builds bridges between people. Paul saw the collection as a means of bridge building between 2 groups that were struggling, the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. There had been much friction between them, but they were united together in a common purpose according to Jesus. And so wherever Paul goes, he mentions the collection. It's an act of building a bridge. We could use some bridge building today, could we not? One of the things that the election confirmed for us, and I'll go ahead and name the elephant, or donkey, as the case may be, in the room. One of the things that this election confirmed was the fact that we are a deeply divided nation. We knew that before. It simply confirmed it afterwards. We're divided in policy. We're divided in attitudes, in ideology, in values, in economics, in ideals and principles. In so many ways, we are divided. And I don't know how you're feeling today, but I'm feeling as though I'm so thankful to be in this body today, because I think we've become so weary, haven't we? Culturally exhausted by the rhetoric and the name calling. I was watching 60 Minutes last Sunday. Did you see it? Where the reporter said, "We are no longer interested in our culture in information, only affirmation of our particular narrative. And if we do not get affirmation about our particular narrative, we talk over each other, at each other, or down to each other, but almost never with each other." And there's a weariness in the land. Now, regardless of whether you are Democrat, Republican, Independent, whatever, wherever you are politically, I've come to the conclusion that nobody can just write off 50% of the nation. Nobody. I mean, you can, but not if you have elected Jesus as your Lord. I don't know how it's happened. There's a lot of forces, but we've become a little better at burning bridges than building them. We're so quick to diagnose and to divide and cubbyhole, and very slow to dialogue and converse. But not in this house. The church is not a reflection of the divide. We're a countercultural community. We're an alternative body. We're called of Jesus to live in the world, to be engaged in the world without being of the world. And so whether your candidate won or lost, or whether you even have a candidate, here's what we know. We have a Messiah to serve, who calls us to love our neighbor regardless of his perspective or her worldview. You don't have to agree with your neighbor. The Bible never counsels us to agree with our neighbor necessarily, but we do have to love our neighbor. It's not optional. In fact, the truth is, the very one that I would choose not to be neighbor to, according to the story of the Good Samaritan, that's the one I'm to be neighbor to. And that's very, very difficult in such a divide. I think about the people in Corinth. What if the people in Corinth, when Paul brought up this offering, what if they had said, "Hey, we live in Corinth, not in Jerusalem. We're from Achaia, we're not from Judea. Let them fend for themselves. Besides, they're Jewish and we're Greek. Culturally, we're worlds apart. They don't really care about us, and we don't really care about that." Can you imagine a Christian saying that after all that God in Christ has done for us? It would be like putting in a $5 bill and taking out a 20. A generous heart honors God, relieves need, and builds bridges. Back to the scripture. Can you believe all of that came out of, now concerning the collection? It's interesting that Paul doesn't specify an amount. Do you notice that? He doesn't specify the percentage of the gift. The Old Testament does. It teaches us a tenth, a tithe of our income. But the New Testament doesn't stop at a tithe. In fact, the stories that Jesus tells about sacrificial giving are typically of people who gave more than they took out. You remember the story of the widow? She put her 2 cents in at the church, in the offering plate. She didn't give some. She gave everything that she had. She gave more than she received. Jesus told of another woman who had an expensive bottle of perfume, and she didn't just mete out a few drops on Jesus' feet. She broke the bottle. She gave more than she took. You remember the boy that brought his lunch to that discipleship seminar? He didn't mete out just one loaf or a half a piece of fish. He gave the whole bag. He gave more than he took. Paul doesn't stipulate a percentage, but he does teach systematic giving. He teaches deliberate, intentional giving. And the instructions he gives to Corinth were exactly the same as he gave to Galatia. There's a general rule of giving coming here. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, Paul speaking, no collections will have to be made. It's already done. It's intentional. It's sacrificial. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never known anyone to be generous by accident. I've never known anyone to tithe accidentally. It doesn't happen that way. It's the same. The same is true of time as it is with money, by the way. Nobody, I don't know anybody that has an excess of discretionary time. Do you? I don't hear people say, oh, I just wish I had a little less time. On the contrary, I wish I had another hour. I wish I had another day. Nobody has time to kill. If you're going to use your time wisely as students to study, what do you have to do? You have to set aside time. If you're going to preach or teach in Sunday school, what do you have to do? Is it all spontaneous? No, you have to set aside time. You have to prioritize. And in order to say yes to your studies, you have to say no to something else. Same is true of finances. If you don't believe me, try telling your banker next time you see him, well, if I have anything left at the end of the month, we'll see about your mortgage. You have to set it aside. And what we do with our time, what we do with our money, is a measure of what we value. What you treasure, that's where your heart is. I want to be better at giving than just taking. One other thing about the collection. In Paul's second letter, he gives more detail about this offering, this benevolence. In fact, he kind of nudges the Corinthians a little because apparently the word on the street is they're falling a little behind in their giving. And so in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he goes into greater detail. He says, and I quote, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given to the churches over in Macedonia." He's giving them an example. Paul went to Macedonia during his second of three mission trips. He had not planned to go there. He didn't particularly want to go there, but he had a vision of God, and so he went where he would rather not go. It was the first time that the gospel in Macedonia was preached on European soil. There, on his second mission trip, he went to the city of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and the gospel is penetrating Europe now. The interesting thing about the people in Macedonia is that they were actually nearly as bad off as the people in Jerusalem. In fact, Paul says, I wasn't even going to mention the collection to them because they were hurting too. But when they heard about their friends in Jerusalem, listen to what he says, they pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the grace of giving for the saints. Listen to what Paul writes about them. 2 Corinthians 8:2. In a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. And I read that and I think, is there a typo in that? I've never associated joy with poverty, have you? Maybe joy and affluence. But Paul says in Macedonia, their joy plus their poverty actually ended up in generosity. Boy, talk about countercultural. What's he saying? Simply this. Everybody has something to give. In fact, sometimes those that we think have less to give make greater sacrifice than those who have much. Little is much when God is in it. Everybody has something to give. Everybody has a gift to share, a seed to sow. The Corinthian church was by far the most gifted body that Paul ever launched. It was the Brentwood United Methodist Church of the first century. What Paul is saying is this: if the church across the tracks can be that generous when they're that needy, what can we do with our abundance? Several years ago, and with this I close, I think it was 1998, it was, when Sherry and I went to Israel. We took a group from our church, and one of the places we visited was the Dead Sea. Some of you have been there. We swam in the Dead Sea. 1,407 feet below sea level, it is the lowest place on the planet. Its hypersaline content makes it 15 times more salty than the ocean, which is why it's so easy to float. We floated in the Dead Sea. If you know the Dead Sea, you know that it has a history in the scriptures. But you may not know that the Dead Sea is rightly named. It is dying. It receives fresh water, but it has no outlet. And so the Dead Sea doesn't pass the water out. It takes it in from the rivers, but it goes dank. That's why we call it the Dead Sea. It takes in, but it doesn't give out. The same thing that can stagnate a body of water can stagnate a body of people in a city, in a nation, or even in a church. The reason this body is alive is because of the infusion of God's grace in Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason. And when grace flows in to a body, what comes out is transformational. It's life-giving. When grace flows in, Lenox Village takes off. When grace flows in, Trinity Methodist Church in Spring Hill takes off. When grace flows in a body, Harvest Hands happens. Thimbalili School happens when grace flows in, because generosity is God praising, it is need relieving, and it is bridge building. This is what happens when you place your gift in the offering. Whatever you do, don't take out more than you put in. I want to give more than I take out of life, so that we might not simply be a reflection of the world, but that we might be a reflection of the kingdom of Christ, of Christ who gave his all for us. You are gifted, but you must use the gift. In fact, I want us to be the gift of God for the sake of Christ. May it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.